How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us heaps. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word. And Lord, as I open your word this morning and we do some thinking together about how it impacts us, I pray that we will be seeking your glory. And Lord, that your word will keep changing us and transforming us so that you will be glorified through us. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Why is it so often that in churches where people are real, genuine, Bible-believing Christians, that we spend so much time criticizing and censoring people who are also real and genuine Bible-believing Christians? And we do it because they don't agree with our own little list of what it means to be a proper Christian. Why is it that matters of complete indifference from God's point of view so often consume and divide us as churches? Why is it that our little poem that I heard of this last week is true of so many churches today in the way that they relate to their Christians? The poem goes like this: "Look as I look, do as I do, and then and only then will I have fellowship with you. Look as I look, do as I do, and then and only then will I have fellowship with you." Last week we looked at the first half of Romans 14. And God's word, I think, really helped us to think through the topic of how a diverse bunch of people like we are, who are real and genuine Christians, real followers of Jesus, can get on together. We looked briefly at the issue of what is not negotiable for us as Christians. So when issues are really clear in God's word, God's word speaks to it. Actually, Romans 13 gives us a pile of them as it reminds us of the Ten Commandments, some of the Ten Commandments there. It gives us things to run away from in verse 13. So that very clearly there are non-negotiable issues. And we as God's people need to be shaped by God's word, and we need to hold on to God's word at all times. The gospel is unchanging. But the focus of last week's passage looked at what things simply do not matter for the Christian church. They were big issues in the church, by the way. They might be for us not the question that was burning in your heart this morning, but for the early church, these are really big issues. But as we saw, that these big issues last week were actually matters of complete indifference as far as God's word was concerned, even though God's word spoke about them. The challenge from last week's passage is that we need to put aside those areas of indifference and deeply welcome each other as fully fledged Christians. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, that is what it means to make a Christian. The fact that you drive a Ford or a Holden does not matter. You need to drive Land Cruisers. Didn't you know? Now, in last week's passage, there were those who understood in the book of Romans, in the Roman church, their Christian freedom. And they understood that Jesus has paid the debt of their sin and restored their relationship with God. They were described as strong faith Christians. And they were the Christians that were not trapped in the legalism of the old covenant. And these strong faith Christians, who might not have been Christians for a long time, were not to look down on the weak faith Christians, who are struggling with their Christian freedom, who may well have been long-term church people, who were struggling with the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. They also may have been new to the faith, who were struggling with the difference of paganism and Christianity. And they were struggling to see how their habits of the past and their practices of the past and their practices of old covenant might actually be put into practice as fully fledged Christians. There were those struggling how to express their freedom, and they were not to condemn those who had their freedom. The weak faith were not to condemn the strong faith. The strong faith were not to look down on the weak faith. There was a clear command from last week that with these areas of disputable matters, we are not to judge each other, but we are to welcome one another with open arms and open hearts. And that is a big challenge. But the challenge is taken further today. Because today it actually looks at us going out of our way to love one another. Even though that we might be very different in the practices that we have. It's not just a matter of not judging. It's a matter of going out of your way to love. That will cost you. So it's a pretty dangerous passage for us to look at this morning. Verse 13 reminds us to stop judging one another on those disputable matters and to actively plan to do two main things, it goes on to say. First, we're not to put stumbling blocks and obstacles in each other's way. Stumbling block is like leaving a skateboard in the backyard and someone falling on it and breaking it. Yeah, it's left by accident. It's a stumbling block. You weren't thinking at the time. It's like the toy on the top of the child's toy on the top of the stairs. They didn't mean it, but the fact that you fell down the stairs, well, it was a stumbling block. But an obstacle's a little more sinister. Well, a little more planned. It's when you plan to put an obstacle on the race, a hurdle down the 100 metres, or a speed trap down the road that everyone goes, down a speed bump. That's what an obstacle is. One's left by accident, the stumbling block, one's put there on purpose. And the reason why we're not to do either of them is verse 15 and 14, 15 and 16. There's two reasons given, and they both come from verse 15. It's unloving for us to cause someone who thinks that something is wrong to do it, even if it's okay, when it comes to these areas of disputable matters or matters of indifference. Do you hear that? It's unloving for us to cause someone, to force someone to do something that they think is wrong, even if the Bible says it is okay when it comes to these areas of disputable matters. It's unloving to only serve meat burgers when you know there's people in the congregation who, because of their relationship with God, it's not about diet and health, although it still might be unloving, but because of their relationship with God, can't eat meat. You need to have both. Meat burgers. I don't think there's such thing as a vegetarian burger, is there? That's what they call it. There's not such thing as it. Sucks you all in. The second reason why we're told not to put a stumbling block in the way of our fellow Christians is it could well impact their eternity. Both from verse 15. Remember that the person who's strong-faithed has all the liberties and the freedoms in Christ. The person who's weak faith is struggling. And the strong faith person could cause the weak faith person to walk away from God altogether. And that would be a terrible disaster to happen over something that doesn't matter in God's eyes. This last week, I heard of a pastor who, this is a story from way back, you'll be pleased to know, a pastor who, it's about 90 years ago, his congregation, one of the old ladies in his congregation, in fact a number of them, pulled him up and complained bitterly that the younger ladies in the congregation were not wearing their stockings. And as the pastor, he should be doing something about this. This wise pastor thought for a bit, and apparently said to the, this is his words, he said to the ladies, "I don't think the Virgin Mary wore stockings." And the ladies were a bit shocked with that. They'd sort of thought that, mate, she must have worn stockings because that's what respectable ladies do. He went on to say that stockings, as far as most people understand, were never part of nice ladies' dresses, actually. And in the 15th century in Italy, there's a late, apparently where they could trace it back to, the prostitutes wore them. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. And it only became part of fashionable dress so that the ladies in his time were complaining about in the early 20th century. It only became part of fashionable dress because a lady of nobility wore these scandalous stockings and then everyone wanted them. Complete indifference. Dress modestly. But there's nothing in the Bible that says you've got to wear stockings. And if the pastor had followed the advice of the people in his congregation, he could have well driven these people away from the congregation because they refused to wear stockings and destroyed their faith over something that did not matter at all. That's one example that we might not have come across. Although I'm sure some of the ladies in the first congregation were the young ladies who, because some of them are that age. Anyhow, you better not say that, should I? Anyhow, when we gather together, we must avoid putting stumbling blocks in each other's way and obstacles in each other's way. And the flip side of that is that that may impact your freedoms. Because of your love for one another, you might actually limit your freedom in Christ. Verse 15 tells us that if our Christian brother is distressed because we're eating a meat burger, then we're not acting in love. Miss out on your meat burger if it causes your fellow Christians to be distressed. Now, that same attitude is reflected in verse 19, but more in a more positive way and the more challenging way, I think, because it actually is telling us to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This is not a sit back and hope it works out well command. This is a make every effort command. And the making every effort is going to cost you. If you are planning to help your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're planning to relate to them in a way which causes peace and mutual edification, that will cost you. If you want just one takeaway from today's passage, you know, there's a lot of takeaways in this passage today, just one. Just imagine how different life would be in a church, any church, and I don't think ours is a bad church, I'm just saying any church, if we worked hard at doing what leads to peace and to mutual edification on these areas that actually do not matter as far as God's concerned. And are we working hard at doing that? Are we responding to these issues of indifference in the church by working hard at loving each other who is different so that we might have peace among us and that we might be mutually edified? I think that's what gospel-shaped love does. Because of what Christ has done, we can choose within the framework of God's word to act in God in the best interests of each other, even if it costs us. Here's a question. How good are we at showing love to our fellow Christians? Or are we more likely to fall into the look as you look, look as I look and do as I do, and then and only then will I have fellowship with you sort? Now, I've got this warning going off in my head. It's been going off all week, actually, as I was looking at this passage. So how can we ensure that we don't get manipulated as a church by the biggest complainer and the person who says, I want my way or I'm going to leave you and you'll cost me my eternity and therefore you've got to do what I want? We're going to return to that later. Just hold that thought. Verse 17 and 18, though, brings us to the central part of what we are to do. What is it that really does matter? Our main aim as a church is to live for the kingdom. And that is to pursue the rule of God in his world. The rule of God in our own lives, the rule of God in our church life, and the rule of God throughout the whole world. And we don't do that by enforcing what people eat and drink according to our standards. And that, by the way, there's plenty of other things we can enforce people to do. That's just the ones of Romans. We'll explore that later. The kingdom of God, it says, is all about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. And it goes on to say that that serving God with righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit, that's what God's interested in, not what we eat or drink. And not only God is pleased by it, but actually it will be good for us as a church. It's approved by man or by people. What does it mean to be all about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit? There are actually two meanings to what it is. The first one concerns your vertical relationship with God. You have righteousness with God. That word means you're right with God, and you're right with God because Jesus has paid the debt of your sin. In the terms of Romans, he's turned away God's wrath. His righteous wrath, his wrath that we deserve, he's turned it away and put it on Jesus and restored our relationship with God for all eternity. That's something that should bring a bit of a smile to our hearts. That's a great thing to have. We have righteousness, a gift given to us by God. We have peace with God as a result of that righteousness. That instead of getting squashed by God at the earliest opportunity, God actually is at peace with us because Jesus has paid the debt of our sin. It's mind-blowing. So you drop dead now, as you might be wishing you did, and all of a sudden you're going to be in heaven, and you will not be standing before God as his enemy, but as his child. And he will want to give you an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. That's what we have. And we lose it, don't we? And we fight about stuff that does not matter at all. And that should bring us joy instead of sorrow. We should be people who bubble up with joy because of what Jesus has done. And that is just our relationship with God. And that righteousness with God, should be reflected in a right relationship with each other. That righteousness with God, we should be looking at ways that we can love each other in a way which brings God glory. That peace with God means that we should be working hard at peace with each other. The relationship vertically is one that should also flow horizontally to each other as God's people. And that should bring us, as a congregation, great joy to be around each other. You know the only way that's ever going to happen? I think possibly the NIV's not helped us with the translation. But the righteousness with God, the peace with God, and the joy with God, the righteousness with each other, the peace with each other, and that joy with each other will only come about by God's Spirit working in you. And so the challenge to us is, without us knowing what those disputable matters are at the moment, when they come, the things that God's Word doesn't care about, when they come, why do we let those disputable matters destroy our relationship with each other when from God's point of view they don't matter? It is better for us to give up our liberties and to glorify God. Verse 22 says, go home and eat your meat burger at home so that you don't impact your brother or sister's in Christ's relationship with God. It is better to eat your meat burger than to destroy your relationship with your fellow Christians. It is better to eat your meat burger at home, than to destroy your relationship with our fellow Christians over something that does not matter. And when we allow righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit to be destroyed by those things, that's why verse 16 says, the good that you do will be spoken of as evil. So is your main aim to allow, through God's Spirit, God's good gifts of righteousness, peace and joy to be reflected in your relationship with each other? And don't just think here. Think of the next congregation, the morning and the evening congregation. Think of this church and other gospel-centered, Bible-believing, Christ-proclaiming churches. Not all churches are Christian. We know that. But amongst those who are, Is this the thing that you want to be reflected? Well, it's the thing that God's words should be reflected. God wants us to focus on his kingdom and not our rights and freedoms. He wants us to be focused on him and not ourselves. And that is very countercultural. All our lives we're told to focus on ourselves. And we often bring that into the way that we relate to each other. And God says, no, put that aside. Focus on the things that he's concerned about. So if you find yourself being the legalist, then stop being a legalist. And reflect God's grace to your fellow Christians. If you find yourself flaunting your Christian freedoms, then stop. Then stop flaunting them. Stop breaking kingdom living. And reflect God's grace to your fellow Christians. Now, if we have that attitude, with that attitude, we then start to think, what are the possible disputable matters? I don't know what they're going to be. I don't know which ones you have already. Here's the one, the list that I gave last week, that was a list that was just off the top of my head in the sense that it's one that Christians have struggled with forever. It's not everything. So when it comes to drinking of alcohol, not getting drunk, that's a different issue. Dancing, smoking, playing cards, having the tattoos, wearing your wedding ring, putting on your makeup, going to the theatre or movies, dressing fashionably, and I'm not saying immodestly, I'm so saying fashionably. I do that once every 20 years. Eating fish on Fridays, the different music styles that you listen to, what's the best Bible translation, whether you can play competitive sports, or how much water you're baptized, all of those things that Christians have elevated to being absolutely central to their thinking, when God's word doesn't say anything, they are central. In fact, God's word often doesn't speak of them at all. And when he does speak of them, they're often in the new covenant, old covenant, sorry. So all of those things, regardless of which side of the discussion you find yourself, God is not glorified when you hold your position as a weapon against your fellow Christian. God is glorified when you pursue kingdom living. How can you do kingdom living better? Actually, the question's better asked, how can I? As in, you ask the question, how can I? And I ask the question, how can I? How can I do kingdom living better? I said I'd come back to the area when we get manipulated. How can we put this into practice as a church and not be manipulated by the person who's the complainer, you know, whoever they might be? We'd always be giving up our liberties, wouldn't we? We're back in the Old Testament, if they were complaining about the Old Testament, or we just couldn't even wake up in the... Mind you, that might be good. We couldn't even wake up if they were complaining about other things, you know. So what could we do? The legalist, the narrow-minded, the narrow-perspective legalist, how could we as a church not be manipulated by them? Because they just get offended, accused us of not loving, and expect us to follow their ways. Well, if it's an issue that they're trying to manipulate us on that the Bible actually speaks about, we can't get manipulated on that very easy, because that's not a disputable matter. That's a non-disputable matter. And we could lovingly point them out, point out to them what the Bible really says. And they may walk away, but they're walking away based on God's word. But when it comes to matters of indifference, can we be manipulated in there? And the answer is, I actually think there's two answers to that. There's the yes, yes, you will get manipulated. You know, it is okay to get manipulated sometimes. In fact, I think the Bible says, isn't it better to be wronged? It is okay to be wrong sometimes and show love to the person who's wronging you. God's not falling in a heap because we've been manipulated because we wanted to show Christian love to them. We might struggle with that. Might want to bop them on the nose or do whatever it happens to be that you like to respond when you feel manipulated. You might feel angry or aggressive. No, it's actually okay to get manipulated. But the no answer is this. Being manipulated is not always the most loving thing to do, is it? I think it's probably better to get manipulated first. But it's not always loving to keep getting manipulated. The passage context is in the church in Rome, and the church in Rome will be made up of people who are struggling with because they're new to the faith, and they're struggling with the practices they had in the past and the liberties of the Christian church, and they'll be struggling that way. And there'll be people struggling because they've come from old covenant to new covenant. And so in that context, there's good reason for them to be struggling. They are very real and present issues that they may not have thought through. If I come across a long-term mature believer who thinks it's wrong in God's eyes to eat meat, I'd be less likely to change what I did and more likely to open God's word and show them why that's okay. Because they claim to be a long-term mature believer. And that's what long-term mature believers should be getting shaped by. I wouldn't do that with someone who is new to the faith or maybe coming out of a legalistic background where that was all they ever knew. I could understand where they were coming from. And I say this as caution. This is my cautious way forward. I think this passage is primarily directed at welcoming people who've been recently converted or who may be coming out of a legalistic church culture. I don't think this is the best way to love someone who claims to be a mature believer. Now, I'm sure that will get some of us thinking about that, but it's a good way to think about what is the context of this passage? If you've been caught up in a church, a legalistic church that said you couldn't dance or be a Christian, or you couldn't dance or listen to music played with guitar, or is it dance down here? I can never work it out. Or you have to eat fish on Fridays, then this passage is more likely to apply than if you're not coming out of that background and just trying to manipulate. Anyhow, something to think about. Let's finish with asking two questions. What are the matters of indifference that we might be allowing to divide us? How can you, or how can I, do kingdom living better? They're good questions to think about, aren't they? How about I pray? Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. It's given us lots to think through, and I guess for some of it, just to hold in our thinking for when issues do arise. Lord, help us not to respond in the way that was so natural to us sometimes. Help us to think about, is this a matter of indifference? What does your word say on it? Help us to be shaped by that word, but Lord, help us also to see that if it's not about salvation, if it's not about kingdom living, then it doesn't matter. Help us to love each other, to not put stumbling blocks and obstacles in each other's way. Help us to go out of our way to show love, to plan to show love and build each other up. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, the gospel will just sound wonderful to the ears of the non-Christian world we live in. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.